come and preach what the Lord's laid on me heart. We'd be here for weeks, mate. We'd be here for weeks, I mean it. Praise the Lord. There's a lot of stuff that's being laid on our hearts today. Anyhow, good to see us all again. Praise the Lord. Smiling faces everywhere. But anyhow, tonight, as Pastor said, we're continuing on with our series about the apostasy of the last days church. And last week I started on a series of messages on called the 1940s, the fig tree generation. Exciting stuff. As we get in it, I hope you get excited. I used to get excited when I found something mentioned 1940s. Wow, look at that. That started in the 1940s. Couldn't believe it. Anyway, if you'd like to open your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 21. Thank you. Luke chapter 21, verses 29 to 33. You got it? Here we go. And he spake to them a parable. Behold the fig tree. Jesus speaking, behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own self that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away, Jesus says. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for the opportunity to look into your word and to try and understand, Lord, what it is that you're trying to say to us through your word. Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit who helps us to understand and come to a knowledge of what you're saying to us, Lord. So we pray, Lord, tonight that your Holy Spirit would lead us and guide us. Open people's ears to hear, Lord, and their hearts to receive the word that will help us, Lord, to be safe in this perilous time that you talk about in Scriptures. Perilous time, dangerous time for your church, for your Christians, Lord. But we thank you, Lord, that we have your protection. We have your promises in the word too, Lord. Just help us to come to the knowledge of the truth through your word tonight, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. And help us. Help us to hear the Lord's voice when he's speaking to us. Amen. When you see something, when the Lord points something out to you, take notice of it. Okay, the title for tonight's message is The 1940s, The Fig Tree Generation, Part 2. And it's part of the series that we're doing on the apostasy of the last days church. This is the second part in the series, and I hope to present a series regarding my becoming aware over a number of years through the reading of the Scriptures and numerous books and articles, which I talked about last week. I came to understand that there was a pattern of repeated opposition against the Lord and his people whenever God was about to do something of great importance. That's what I came to see over a series of years and reading and studying and taking notice. I saw there's a repeated pattern. As I pointed out in part one on this subject, I became convinced that it was not by accident that when God moved in a specific direction, performing some major event on behalf of the Jewish nation or the church, there would be a just as significant contrasting event take place, as though someone or something was attempting to wreck what God was trying to do. Over time, not trying to do what God was doing, okay? The devil won't stop him. Over time, I came to the conclusion that there were evil forces at work, attempting to hinder the Lord's purposes. There was an adversary to the objectives of God, someone who doesn't take it lying down when God puts into practice one of his plans. As I read my Bible, I saw this pattern of obstruction and resistance to God, even up to our modern historical period of apostasy. It's actually been going on since the very beginning of time. Pretty well immediately after Genesis 1:31, where we are told that God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Genesis 2:18 records that the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him." God made Eve, and he brought her to Adam and placed them together, him, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden, where they were supposed to live happily ever after, with everything freely provided for their sustenance and good pleasure. Isn't God good? Praise the Lord. But, there's always a but. You'll remember that there was a tree in the garden that the Lord said that they were not to eat from, or else they would die. Remember that? They could eat from the fruit from all the trillions of other trees, but from this one they were not to eat. In Genesis 2:17, God said, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." In Genesis 3:1, however, immediately after the Lord brought Eve to Adam, we see that someone else turned up in the garden with intentions of interfering, interrupting and bringing to naught everything that God had proclaimed as very good. This someone succeeded in convincing Eve that God hadn't really said that she would die if she ate from the tree, or the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but that God was a mean God and he was withholding blessings from her, which rightly should have been hers. That's what he convinced her. In Genesis 3:6, we are told that with those words of reassurance from the devil, Eve took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Right in the very beginning. Now, the point is that shortly after God made everything beautiful, the devil turned up on the scene and did his best to destroy it. As I've already stated, this has been an ongoing strategy of the devil all the way down through human history, starting at the beginning of creation in the book of Genesis. And if you've been listening to Pastor James' morning messages on the book of Revelation, I'm sure you're listening this morning, you will have learned that it is prophesied to continue at least until the Lord returns. In my previous message, we looked at a number of the times mentioned in Scripture when the devil has made serious attempts to disrupt, hinder, or outright destroy God's predetermined plan for the ages. We learned in the book of Exodus, for instance, that when God was ready to raise up a leader to deliver his people out from under the bondage of their Egyptian slave masters, the devil was there to try and prevent it. Inspired by the devil, a program was implemented by the Egyptian rulers to kill all the boys immediately they were born, in an attempt to snuff out Moses. He didn't want Moses to come on the scene. In the book of Esther, we saw again the devil's attempt to totally annihilate the Jewish race by inciting Haman, a senior official in the Persian royal palace, to get the king to issue a decree to kill every Jew throughout the entire region of his influence. But the plan was thwarted when Queen Esther, a Jew, appealed to the king on behalf of her people, and it was Haman who was killed before even one Jew was harmed. God succeeded again, you see. In the book of Matthew, we read again how Satan incited King Herod to enact a decree throughout the regions of Israel to slay all the children from 2 years old and under in an attempt to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. He was out to get him. He missed again. In more recent times, during the period of the Second World War between 1936 and 1945, Satan inspired Adolf Hitler to exterminate all the Jews throughout Europe. We talked about this last week. In his German government-approved policy called the Final Solution, 6 million Jewish men, women and little children were systematically murdered. This took place just before God brought forth a remnant of survivors out of Europe and re-established the nation of Israel. After nearly 2,000 years of exile in antagonistic foreign lands throughout the world, on May the 14th, 1948, British mandate ended and the state of Israel was proclaimed. Now, quoting from my previous message, during all this nearly 2,000 years of putting Israel aside, God has been dealing with the church. He hasn't totally forgotten about Israel, a lot of things happening there. But it's the time for the church. However, with the restoration of the Jews to the land of Israel, although still in their unbelief and rejection of their promised Messiah, the Lord's prophecy of the shooting forth of the leaves of the fig tree, which we read in our opening scripture, occurred, heralding the countdown to the salvation of the nation of Israel and the countdown to the end of the church age. And I believe, as we look in retrospect at modern history, at least the last 70 years or so in particular, we will recognise a strategy that has been implemented by the devil himself.
in a desperate attempt to outsmart God and prevent fallen, sinful humans from having any opportunity to hear God's plan of redemption through the gospel, whether they be Jews in the nation of Israel or Gentiles from other nations of the world. God's desire, as we are told in 1 Timothy 2:4, God's desire is for all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth and be rescued from the penalty of their sin. So tonight, I will begin presenting evidence that I hope will convince you, as it did me, that events which took place either during or close to the 1940s have an irrefutable association with the prophetic fulfilled prophecy of the fig tree bringing forth its leaves in 1948. And the still-to-be-fulfilled prophecy that the generation that witnessed this historic event will not all pass away. They will not all die before all the things that Jesus warned of will be fulfilled. And the opportunity for sinners to respond to God's free gift of salvation will be forever withdrawn. Now, because we've been teaching on Sunday evening, specifically on the apostasy of the last days in the church, I thought perhaps we should begin by examining events which are specifically relative to the church. There's a whole heap of stuff. There's inventions. There's medical research inventions too that have had a horrific impact upon our society today and how we see the church running into this huge apostasy. So tonight we're going to look at events that I believe have had a direct influence upon the function of the church as Jesus intended it to be. Sometime last year I presented a message entitled Known by the Church, which was based upon Ephesians chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul made this very clear but very disturbing and personally confronting claim that the mystery and the manifold wisdom of God in offering salvation to all mankind, both Jew and Gentile, which previously had been hidden, would now be made known or demonstrated to all men, as well as to all principalities and powers in heavenly places, by the church. This knowledge would be made manifest by the church. So if you'd like to open your Bibles, please, to Ephesians 3, chapter 3, and we'll have a look at this, what Paul said that got my attention and caused me to get a little bit alarmed, actually. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 9 to 11. The mystery and the manifold wisdom of God in offering salvation to all mankind, Pastor James talked on it a bit this morning, to both Jew and Gentiles, not just to Jews, but to both Jew and Gentiles, which had previously been hidden, would now be made known by the church. Here we go. Ephesians 3, verses 9 to 11, here's what Paul wrote. He said, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers and heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. To the intent now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, and to all mankind," he said back there in verse 9, "might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. This mystery was now revealed, and it was the intention of God that it be made known by the newly instituted church." When I read this, and I understood, for one reason anyway, I understood why the true church down through the ages has been under such an increasingly hostile attack, both from within and from without. As I read this portion of Scripture, I believe the Lord gave me a glimpse as to why there is so much opposition, not only to his word, but also to his people and to the institution he announced back in Matthew 16 and verse 18, where he said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." From the very beginning, the church that Jesus began has always been under a ferocious attack. But as we draw closer to the return of the Lord, I believe that according to Scripture, and from what we now observe taking place in professing churches, we can expect an intensifying of this assault. The apostasy of the last days that we've been teaching and preaching about is actually a visible manifestation of this unrelenting attack. Now, we're all here this morning. Nobody's here tonight that wasn't. Were you here this morning? You weren't here. Well, you'll have to listen to this on the internet. But Pastor James preached this morning a message on Revelation 17. Revelation 17 about Mystery Babylon. And he's bold enough to say that it's the Roman Catholic Church. In public. In a public place. That's the Roman Catholic Church. You don't hear, as he said, you don't hear the book of Revelation chapter 17 spoken on much in churches today. Why? Because it plainly says who it is. It's the Roman Catholic Church. And everybody's buddying up to the Roman Catholic Church, you see. So they don't want to spoil the party. But anyhow, in 380 AD, Constantine made a decree to join the mystery religions from Babylon and the Christian religions together. 380 AD. That's when this syncretism started. Apostasy, the Roman Catholic Church, came into being, actually. And we've got this Pope that runs around all over the place today. In about 1500 and something, the Pope lost all his power, you see. And everybody thinks today, oh, that was back in the old days, you see. 1500, when was the Reformation? Do you know the exact date? 1560 or something like that? When was it? Around about there. Martin Luther, Pastor talked about him this morning. He discovered all these things wrong, and he started the Reformation. And we think today, oh, the Roman Catholic Church has lost all its power, you see. It lost all its power with all the kings and whatever. And they're nothing today. The Roman Catholic Church is nothing. But that's not true. That's not true. Behind the scenes, the devil's still working through the Roman Catholic Church. Okay? The devil's still working through the Roman Catholic Church. They're very active today. This new pope, he's the most dangerous pope that's ever been. Pastor mentioned about kings of the earth coming to visit the pope, or the pope having an influence over the kings of the earth. I went through all my... I get an email from the Vatican every day. And I get all these information where who's been to visit him. And within the first 12 months of that pope coming into power, all these people that had been to visit, the Queen, Prince Charles or whatever his name is, kings and queens and sultans and all these people coming to see the Pope. We don't hear about it. We don't hear about it. Even Obama has been to see the Pope. You see? That's a fulfillment of Scripture. The kings of the earth come and bow down to him. So he's got great power still, and he's increasing in power now. But anyhow, let me just say here, despite how bad things might appear to be, they're going to get worse, the Lord has promised in his word that the very gates of hell itself will never prevail against or overthrow his true church. Okay? The one that he initiated a bit over 2,000 years ago. The devil's not going to win, all right? Amen. So we can talk about all this negative stuff and point out, look what's happening here, look what's happening there. You need to be aware of it, but don't get scared of it. God wins. In our opening scripture of Luke 21:33, we read this promise. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Heaven and earth are going to come to an end, my friends, but God's word and the promises made therein will stand forever. And we can be assured, as born-again Christians, that we're on the side that wins. We're on the side that wins. So don't worry. Don't worry. But you need to be alert. You need to be alert. Because we're on the side that wins. But here's a little disclaimer. It's the church corporate that Jesus said would not succumb to the attacks coming from the gates of hell. Coming from the very gates of hell. It's the church, not the individual members who make up the church congregation. It's entirely up to each individual to determine that we must remain on the Lord's side, or whether we will submit to the temptations that entice us to join company with those who are now compromising their professed faith in the Lord and going over into apostasy. It's the church. gates of hell won't prevail against the church. They can certainly prevail against each one of us individually. But we've got a choice to make. Whether we stand on the Lord's side or whether we go over to the compromisers. Over to the side of the compromisers. It's a serious choice with eternal consequences that each one of us has to determine for ourselves. Amen? You hear what I'm saying? Jesus' church is going to succeed. But that doesn't say that we as individuals in that church can't be affected by what the devil's doing. So let's have a look tonight at an event that I noticed during my journey along this with the Lord. An event that took place in the 1940s and which I believe has had a direct relationship with the shooting forth of the fig tree and the apostasy we currently see beating down upon the church today. So exhibit number one is the establishment of an organisation called the World Council of Churches, which took place in Amsterdam, Holland, on August 23, 1948. Founded by a group of highly educated but obviously unregenerate religious men who got their understanding of truth from secular academic learning instead of from studying the scriptures, the World Council of Churches makes the following claim for themselves. Quote, "The World Council of Churches is a fellowship of churches which confess the Lord Jesus Christ as God and Saviour, according to the Scriptures, and therefore seek to fulfil together their common calling to the glory of the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." End quote. In reality, the World Council of Churches is an international ecumenical union of roughly 350 denominations in 120 countries, representing more than half a billion professing Christians, including millions whose only testimony to being a Christian is that they were baptised when they were little babies. A time in their lives when it was impossible for them to be scripturally saved. In Mark 1:15 we see that Jesus gave the criteria for claiming oneself to be a Christian. We must have repented and we must have believed the gospel. Little babies can do neither, you will agree. The goal of all the representatives who gathered for this launch was stated as, quote, "Our name indicates our weakness and our shame." Churches. There's not supposed to be churches. "For there can be and there is, finally, only one church of Christ on earth. Our plurality is a deep anomaly. But our name indicates also that we are aware of that situation, that we do not accept it passively, that we would move forward towards the manifestation of the one holy church." That's what they quoted. This supposed one holy church or one world church that they hope to bring into being is a fictional invention of heretical imagination. The Bible repeatedly warns that Christendom will become increasingly apostate as the time of the Lord draws near. True Bible-believing churches are commanded to remain separate from such wickedness as attempting to get all churches everywhere to band together, despite their heretical doctrinal differences and their unscriptural activities. Pastor quoted the scripture this morning, Romans 16:17. Avoid them. Not join with them, avoid them. The misguided members of this renegade organisation strive for unity with all who profess the name of Christ, including unity with the Pope and the Roman Catholic Church. They twist the meaning of scripture to justify their mission of bringing into being, quote, this is what they want to bring into being, "the visible unity of Christ's church in one faith and in one Eucharistic fellowship." As with all modern pushes of the ecumenical agenda, which have come under their influence, the World Council of Churches appeals to scriptures like John 17:21, for instance, where Jesus prayed that they all may be one, and thou, Father, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Another scripture they appeal to is John 13:34-35, where Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you." They love this one. "That ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another." Now, if they heard what Pastor preached here this morning, that's not love, Pastor. That's not love. Saying what he said about the Roman Catholic Church, that's causing division. That's not love. This ungodly organisation claims that the love and unity that Jesus prayed for is an ecumenical unity, practiced by all who profess with their mouths to love the Lord Jesus regard themselves as Christians. But it also avoids at all cost the mention of sound biblical doctrine, because doctrine causes contention and disunity. However, in the context of the words of Jesus in the Gospel of John, it is plain that the love and unity he desires for his disciples and the love and unity he is praying for will be practiced by his disciples is one based on a person being truly saved and believing truth as presented in the Scriptures. Turn with me to John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. If you want to find out who's the disciple of Jesus, this is the Scripture that tells you. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Jesus said to all those who believed on him and who accepted him as their Lord and Saviour, this is what he said. And this is how you tell, this is how you tell if somebody is a disciple of Christ. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now I hear that scripture quoted all over the place. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But they don't ever quote the first bit. If you continue in my word, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples. Some translations say, if you abide in my word, if you abide in my word. What does the word abide mean? You know what I see when somebody says, just abide there. It means pull up and sit down. Just stay there, Jeff. Just abide there. But the King James language says, continue. Continue in my word. Not sit down and have a spell. A true disciple of Christ, a true Christian, is a person who has been scripturally saved. But it doesn't stop there. The Christian confirms his conversion and demonstrates that he is a genuine disciple of Christ through his love of the truth, as found in the Word of God. He continues to learn from it and grows in it, progressively exchanging the old lies he believed in his pre-conversion days with the truth of God's Word, sanctifying and cleansing his defective worldview and understanding through the washing of the water of the Word of God, as we are told in Ephesians 5:26. So it's not a matter of just getting saved. We've got to continue in his word. It's a continuous thing. You've always got to be going. It's like riding a bike. If you're not going forward, you'll fall off. Amen? It used to be in the old days. I see these young kids today. They can pull up on their bikes. They don't fall off them. The Lord never prayed for a unity that accommodates the lowest common denominator of doctrinal belief. Okay? He never prayed for a unity that accommodates the lowest common denominator of doctrinal belief. Jesus himself said in Matthew 10:34, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. A sword is a thing that cuts and divides, amen. The diabolical philosophies and heresies of the World Council of Churches have infiltrated and infected most religious institutions throughout the world today. The Roman Catholic Church is sitting in the background watching. They're not a member of the World Council of Churches. They never have been, but they've got their people in there. Every meeting that the World Council of Churches has, the Roman Catholic hierarchy are in there. So they say, oh, the Roman Catholic's got nothing to do with World Council of Churches. Oh, yes, they have. Yes, they have. And they've infected, I've just said, they've infected most religious institutions throughout the world today. Their philosophies and teachings. Their teachings have been a major motivation for the leaders of a diversity of denominations who all hold to a diversity of beliefs to regularly meet together in towns and cities throughout the lands to socialise and express their love for each other in what they call ministers fraternals. In Cairns here, we have a group called the Cairns Christian Ministers Network. They claim on their website that they came about as a result of much discussion with the pastors and ministry leaders in Cairns over a number of years. Our aim is to have a single point of contact for all Christian churches in the Cairns region, thereby showing a spirit of unity to the wider community. That sounds exactly like the World Council of Churches mission, which I quoted earlier, of bringing into being the visible unity of Christ's church in one faith and in one Eucharistic fellowship. But it's no great wonder that they both sound like they've got the same idea. They've both got that same idea because it actually is the same idea. Amen? And that idea comes from the devil himself. as he strives, before his time of influence runs out, to deceive as many Christians as possible into forsaking the truth of the Scriptures and to preach and teach a false Jesus and a false gospel that can save no one. Now, if anyone gets saved, I get saved in a charismatic Pentecostal church in Weeper. But it wasn't because of them. It was in spite of them. Just because I got saved there, it was no accident, but it's like it was an accident. It wasn't because of them. It was in spite of them. So we don't justify these wicked apostate churches and say, well, people do get saved there, see? It's like reading one of the corrupt modern translations. Well, people can read the gospel and get saved. It must be okay. What about all the other lies that are in them? You see? So God doesn't say, oh, they're good because somebody got saved in their church. And when I say it can save no one, we qualify that. Some people can get accidentally saved, all right? But it's God who saves, it's not them, all right? It's God who saves. And I got saved despite them. I heard the gospel. And I got saved. Praise the Lord. If the devil can deceive us into promoting error that contradicts Scripture, he will have neutralized us and made us unprofitable for the purpose that, primarily, God has us here to perform. That is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Amen? If we are truly saved, he can't take that salvation from us. The devil can't take the salvation from us. But he can take away our usefulness to the service of God by causing us to promote a false gospel and heretical doctrines that do not save. That's what he's out to do. He gets us to believe that rubbish that's being preached in all these other churches, and he's neutralized us. Turn with me, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 4, please. Our last scripture for the night, verses 13 to 16. Doctrine is important. Amen? Doctrine is important. If you mention doctrine in these ecumenical gatherings, you'll get tossed out on your neck. They'll kick you out. The devil wants us to preach. If you can't get us not to preach doctrine at all, to preach false doctrine. Okay, 1 Timothy 4, 13 to 16, we read Paul's instruction to Timothy. He says, Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Sound doctrine. Sound doctrine saves people, not false doctrine. The Cairns Christian Ministers Network think that we should join ranks with them and be united with them. But they wouldn't appreciate it if we were to turn up at their ecumenical gatherings and do what Paul told Timothy to do here. They won't invite us if they hear your message from this morning either. I think we're done dinner. During their monthly meeting of October, one of their speakers claimed, don't ask me how I know, all right, but I do know, during their monthly meeting for October, one of their speakers claimed that there was an elephant in their meeting room. The elephant this man referred to, this church leader referred to, was that there were more churches in Cairns than what was represented in their monthly meetings. There was more churches out here. Where's all the pastors? The reason for their lack of attendance, the speaker said, was because there are churches in Cairns that are not in unity with them. The speaker complained that many churches are not part of the minister's network and that they will have to do something to change that by getting those churches to put God back where he belongs. That's what they said. That's what this bloke said. Pastor James wasn't there. They must have known you weren't there. They're complaining about that. The inference is that because our church is not part of the apostate social network, we are not putting God where he belongs. All right? Some time back, I took a look at the Cairns Christian Ministers Network website. I read on their What We Believe page that, this is what I read, listen to this, this is what they have on their What We Believe. All these churches that have all gathered together and are now in unity with this group This is what they've got on their website that they believe. What do we believe? We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. What? What? We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. It's written on their website. What we believe and stand for. Do any of you here tonight believe that by baptism you can have the forgiveness of sins? No? No, I didn't think you did. Because it's heresy. It's heresy. But to belong to that network, that's what you'd need to profess and believe. And raising a voice of protest about it, which we'd do anyway, would only get us kicked out. We'd get kicked out, Andy. We wouldn't last 5 minutes. I wonder why they state that. They believe a person can have their sins forgiven through baptism. Wonder why they'd say that. I wonder if it would have anything to do with them conducting their combined annual Cairns prayer, the prayer for Cairns, the city. They pray for the city. They get together, all get together and pray for the city. They get the council, the police, all sorts of people, army. They all get together and pray for the city. And they gather in St. Monica's Roman Catholic Cathedral in town, with the Roman Catholic bishop presiding over it. Pastor James mentioned that event a couple of weeks ago. You mentioned that, eh? About going into St. Monica's Cathedral. I've got photos of them. I've got photos of all these pastors that I know up on the platform with the bishop praying for the city of Cairns. You wonder why everything's going bad. It's going bad because it's evil. It's evil. The Catholic Church believes in the forgiveness of sins through baptism. Now it seems like many other churches around the district have come to believe in it too. That's what happens. That's the devil's strategy. That's what he gets up to weaken the church, my friends. That's how the devil works. In this one, he initiated in 1948 through the World Council of Churches, who, I might add, are hostile to Israel and the Jews, and they're supportive of the Palestinian Muslims. Within months of the prophesied fig tree shooting forth its leaves, and which the Lord Jesus said would be a sign of the beginning of the countdown of his return, the devil put his plan into action as well. Part of the devil's plan was to inspire wicked, unregenerate men to launch the World Council of Churches. The devil. You tell me it's not. It's the devil. In closing, what did Jesus say in Luke 21:31-33? He said, "So likewise, when you see these things come to pass, know that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled." Which generation? The generation that was born in the 1940s. Specifically, Colleen's. You don't mind me telling them how old you are? She doesn't care. She's proud. I tell you what, I'm proud to be nearly 70. I'll be proud when I'm 70. I got to 70. Lots and lots of my mates never got to 30. I'm still here, serving God. I'm proud of that. I'll be proud to be 70, 70. I'm looking forward to meeting the Lord. I'm not scared to die. When we die, we go to be with the Lord. Amen? I'm scared about the way I'm going to die. And I'm not scared about dying. All right? I don't know how I'm going to die. We'll deal with that when it comes, all right? But this generation, the generation that was born in 1948, shall not pass away. The one that saw the fig tree shoot forth its leaves shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Now, there's a lot more we could talk about with regard to the World Council of Churches. But if you want more information about what they do and what they get up to and how they affect the church in our day, David Cloud, on David Cloud's website, he's the editor of the O Timothy magazine, which we print out and put over here. He's got an excellent PDF booklet called The World Council of Churches. It's only 40 pages long. You can download it off the internet for free and find out their history and what they got up to. Now, in part three of our series on the fig tree generation, another example I hope to present as being part of the devil's strategy to impact upon the testimony and faithfulness of the Lord's church will be an immensely famous evangelistic ministry, which had its beginnings. I'll tell you the date when he got started, September 1947, just prior to the leaves shooting forth on the fig tree. A very famous evangelist got started, and he's done untold damage. Despite about 99% of all Christians saying he's a wonderful, wonderful Christian man, he's been the result of what we see happening in the churches today. The apostasy has been a great influence in it. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the time tonight, the opportunity to talk about these things, Lord. We just pray for your protection for us, Lord. We thank you that your word tells us that your church shall, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We've taken to notice, Lord, that we as Christians can be attacked severely by the devil. Help us not to be blasé about this, but Lord, to continue to stand fast with you, Lord, and you promise to protect us. You promise to protect us as we walk in your word, follow you, Lord. We thank you that your hand is upon us for good. We pray for our church tonight. We pray for our pastor. Thank you for his boldness to stand and proclaim your word, Lord. When pastors and preachers around the world will not talk about Revelation 17 because of what it says, we thank you, Lord, that you've given boldness to the preaching in this church, Lord. And we pray that you continue to do that. Bless the people tonight for coming out, Lord. And bless our church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Pastor.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Huey. And it will be interesting to see how that pressure increases. But I've already been asked by a few why that our church is not registered and I'm not a member of the Ministers Network. And that's an easy answer. But understand, church family, that it's important to know what we learned about tonight. Because when the pastor will not move and will not budge, then the churches will go after the sheep. They will go after the members to try and turn them against the leadership. So it's important to understand what we believe and why we do not unify with those who differ and oppose the word of God. You know, as I was thinking this evening about a church of like faith there in Malanda, how often do we work together with them? Not very often. Why? Because God's plan is a local church in a local place, reaching their local community. And yes, we fellowship together at times. Yes, we join in certain ministry at times. But God's plan and will is not for churches to get together and build one mega church. Amen? And pastors to continually sip coffee together and pat each other on the back for their wonderful position and their new building and their new car and their new house and what they've been able to do and show a great, wonderful statement of unity with politicians, policemen, army. My friends, that is not of the Lord. And we need to understand that that is just a distraction, at the least, from what God has called us to do, which is to win souls, to preach the gospel, to reach those around us before the Lord comes. Amen? If someone is saved, thank God we can enjoy fellowship. But there is something negative about too much fellowship, isn't there? Because the Lord wants us to go out and reach the lost. And we need fellowship, but we need to be busy about the Lord's work. So thank the Lord for the message tonight. Let's sing hymn 449. Thank you, brother. Why don't we close with a hymn 449.